written in chalk, the echo of Arthur Stace, explores the legend of the man who became Mr. Eternity and how that word ended up emblazoned across the Sydney Harbour Bridge at the turn of the millennium. This award-winning documentary is now available to watch in the free Vision app. Just tap the Watch tab and scroll to the Written in Chalk channel. If you don't have the Vision app on your phone or tablet, download it when you search Vision Christian Media in your app store. Or click the link at vision.org.au/app. Vision Watch. Vision Watch. Another way Vision is helping you look to God daily.
realfaith.org.au.
It truly angered me. It didn't annoy me. It angered me so much that we were building some units. And so we're working away there one day and he kept telling me about Jesus. And I was across the other side of the building block. And I just became so angry that I thought there's only one way to stop this. And that is that I'm just going to murder him.
Welcome to Real Faith. Conversations about the impact faith has on our lives and the challenges we go through. Helping us today and giving us hope for tomorrow. That's Real People, Real Life and Real Faith with Eric Scatterbo.
Shane Cunningham stopped attending high school after year 10 and became a bricklayer. While working, another guy kept telling him that Jesus loved him. This made Shane so angry that one day he couldn't take it anymore and picked up a trowel intent on killing the Christian coworker. But instead, something remarkable happened that changed the direction of Shane's life. We'll hear the full story today. Shane Cunningham, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Eric. Great joy to be on here with you. Thank you.
Glad to have you with us, and you're joining us from your home on the Gold Coast. Is that right?
Yeah, that's correct.
Okay, well, we're going to hear the events of that fateful day when you picked up that trowel in anger. But first, let's find out what led up to that day and find out a little bit about your background. Where were you born and raised?
Thanks, Eric. I was actually born in a little country town of Queensland called Dalby, about 3 hours west of Brisbane.
Mm-hmm.
I was about 5 years old, and we actually moved from there to another country town called Toowoomba, which I'm sure many of your listeners probably will know of.
Oh, yes, of course.
That's actually where I did my schooling, had my business, and that's where we initially became born again.
Okay, and was faith a part of your life growing up in Toowoomba?
Look, in the very early stages, my parents were attending the Salvation Army, but by the time I was about seven, we stopped attending there, and then for the rest of my teenage years, I never attended a church and didn't want to know anything about church.
And why was that? Why were you kind of so antagonistic toward Jesus and church?
Well, I think I had this concept that God the Father was just this old, long-haired, long-bearded guy sitting on a throne, and he had this great big stick ready to just bash me every time I did something wrong. I have no idea where that impression came from, but that's the impression I had of what God was like.
Okay, so now we're moving toward your teenage years. That's kind of the attitude you had or the view of God that you had. So when this coworker starts saying, Jesus loves you, that kind of explains why you weren't so crazy about it?
Oh, look, absolutely. I understood that if I acknowledged Jesus, I would have to change my lifestyle. And my lifestyle had become one of drinking lots of alcohol and partying and just what I thought at that time was living a great life. But when you become born again, you realize that it's just not the great life that it's made up to be.
Yeah. So let's go back to that time in your life. You're a bricklayer. Tell us about this coworker that was annoying you.
Well, this young guy came to work for us. I was working for someone else at that time, so I never employed him. But every day he would come and he would tell me that Jesus loved me. And every day I would use language that now I'm quite ashamed of, mm-hmm. but I would abuse him so much that every afternoon he would go home, and he would go home in tears because of the abuse.
Oh, wow.
And he would say to his parents about the abuse that I gave him, and so his parents would pull him aside and say, come on, we're going to pray for this young man, and we're going to believe God that God is going to impact his life. So they would do that, and then the next morning he would come back all cheery again, tell me Jesus loved me, and I would start to abuse him again. So it kind of went on like that for quite a period of time.
Yeah, was he telling everybody about Jesus or just you?
Oh, no, just me. No, he just, like God had put a big target on my back and said, there's your one, forget all the rest, but go.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
So he felt compelled to share Jesus with you in particular.
Yes, he did. He was just absolutely set on talking to me about Jesus, and he just never mentioned Jesus to any of the other people on the construction site at all.
Okay, so day after day this is happening, then what happened?
Well, it truly angered me. It didn't annoy me, it angered me so much that we were building some units one day. We were actually doing what is called the base of the house. The concrete was in the ground, and then we would lay the bricks and bring it up to the floor height where they could then put a timber or concrete floor on. Mm-hmm. And so we're working away there one day, and he kept telling me about Jesus, and I was across the other side of the building block, and I just became so angry that I thought there's only one way to stop this, and that is that I'm just going to murder him.
Wow, that's kind of drastic. You didn't consider changing to a different work site or something?
No, because I was there first, and so if anyone was going, as far as I was concerned, he had to go.
Oh, I see.
So I picked up my bricklaying trowel, and maybe some of your audience don't know what a bricklaying trowel is like, but it's a diamond shape, and the tip of it becomes very, very sharp because it's going through sand and cement continuously.
Yeah.
And I picked that up and walked towards him, and I raised it above my head. I was ready to put it in his back and kill him. I did not want to know about this Jesus anymore. And it was at that point there were several miracles that happened, and I didn't know they were miracles. I didn't realize what was happening, but I walked towards him, and with my hand up above my head ready to plunge the trowel into his back and take his life, and 1 meter away from him, I froze. I could not move my feet, I could not move my arm, I could not speak, I just froze in that position. And I don't know how long I was in that position for, but I felt the anger on the inside of me starting to disappear. And as it started to disappear, I found all of a sudden I was released, I could move again. And so now, instead of wanting to take his life, I was still a bit angry. I picked up a trowel full of cement, and I just plastered him all over the back with that and walked away. But what I didn't realize was the second thing that was very powerful that happened was that no one else on the building site saw what happened that day. Mm-hmm. I don't know whether they were frozen in time, whether God just blinded them to what happened. I do not know. But not one other person on the building site, and there was a large number of people there, mm-hmm. No one saw what was happening that day.
Then what happened?
Well, he yelled at me and got quite cranky with me because I just put all this cement over his back, and I just walked away, and the day was kind of over. I went home, and it took me a long period of time to tell my wife about it because I thought she would be absolutely shocked at what I was intending on doing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but, of course, you would have been shocked. How old were you about at that time?
At that time, I was almost 21. Mm-hmm. So still young, still rebellious. Been married for almost a year by that time. But a very short time after that, we changed building sites, and we were working in an area where we were on the side of a mountain building a house. And as I turned around to look down towards the valley, I saw Jesus. Now, I'm still not born again.
At this point?
Yeah, at this point, I'm not born again. Mm-hmm. I'm maybe a little bit less angry, but still not interested. And as I turned around, I saw Jesus. And I can say to you that today he is more real in what I saw that day than if I was looking at my car or my house or my wife. He was still more real today.
Wow.
And as I looked, I watched Jesus rise up in the air, and he got to about a 45-degree angle to me, and God spoke to me louder than I think I've ever heard him before, and he said, Jesus is coming back, and if you don't get right with him, you're going to be left behind. Now, as you can imagine, that shook me to the very core of my being.
Yeah.
I was literally shaking. I went home from work that night, and I sat my wife down, and I told her what happened, and she's like, you've been on drugs? You've been drinking again? Like this is crazy what has happened. But as I said, it still today, all these years later, is as real to me as that moment that day. I knew it was Jesus, and when God spoke to me, it really put the fear of God in me, I think I can say.
Mm-hmm.
So my wife actually became quite shaken by all of this as well, wondering what is going on here. This man telling my husband about Jesus, loving him, and seeing a vision of Jesus and God speaking. And so what we decided was that we wanted to know the truth. And mm-hmm. this was such a key factor in us giving our lives to Christ. We made a decision that we wanted to know the truth. Was this real, or is this just a hoax?
Mm-hmm.
So we decided we'd buy a Bible. And so my wife went in to buy a Bible, and I mean, we were so ignorant.
What was her background?
My wife's background, again, from just a young child, was Church of England. But again, that stopped very early in her life. And so she was like me, just, our background was we were just sinners. Simple as that.
Yeah. So you get a Bible?
Yeah, she went to buy a Bible at a bookstore, and they said, well, what version do you want? And she's like, well, what do you mean, what version? And they said, you want King James, New King James, New International? And she's like, I don't know, I just want a Bible that I can read.
Yeah.
And so we bought this Bible, and then we decided we'd make an agreement. I could read the Bible of a morning, and then I could take it to work with me and read it at lunchtime. Now, we're still not Christians. As my wife said, it was the unconverted preaching to the unconverted. So I would come home and I would start preaching to her, and I'm not even a Christian yet.
Yeah.
And so I'm reading this Bible of a morning and at lunchtime. I didn't care what the guys on the building site thought about me, not interested at all. And then I'd come home for night, and I would be so engrossed in it that I would not give her the Bible to read of a night.
Oh,
we'd
wow.
just build a house. I was sitting on a beanbag. She was sitting on an old timber fruit packing case. That was our seating. And so I'm sitting on the beanbag reading the Bible. My wife is sitting on this packing case behind me looking over my shoulder and reading the Bible at the same time.
Wow, you guys were hungry.
We were hungry. This became the key for Susan and I to become born again. We really wanted to know the truth.
Our guest today is Shane Cunningham, who's joining us from his home on the Gold Coast. We'll hear more of Shane's incredible story and find out the amazing ways that God is using him when we return right here on Real Faith.
Looking for resources to grow your faith? Check out Vision Christian Store with books, movies, audio CDs, DVD resources and more. Plus, free delivery on orders over $50. See visionstore.org.au.
You're listening to Real Faith, conversations with real people about how God works in their lives. If you want to know more about integrating faith into your life, our website is realfaith.org.au. Just go to the website and you'll find helpful articles about the impact faith can have on your life. Once again, that's realfaith.org.au.
Welcome back. I'm Eric Scadabo, and today I'm chatting with Shane Cunningham, who's joining us from the Gold Coast. As we heard before the break, Shane and his wife had a tremendous hunger to read the Bible, but they still hadn't surrendered their lives completely to the Lord. Now we're going to find out what happens next in their lives. Now, before you continue, I'm curious to know the coworker, the Christian coworker that annoyed you so much, did you have a chat with him at all?
I didn't chat with him very much, and I still didn't like him very much, to be quite honest.
Oh, okay.
We actually went to another country town to build some units. We were staying in the local hotel, and so after work, I would be up at the bar drinking and getting quite drunk. He'd go to bed. And so a number of nights, I would come up and I would go into his room and I would reach across him. He was what I thought was asleep, but I would reach across him and take his Bible and go into my room and then try to read the Bible, which was not very successful because I was reasonably drunk. But what I didn't know was that he was actually awake and he was watching me do this.
Oh, really?
So through that whole process of wanting to know the truth, God just revealed himself to us through the Word, through his Spirit. And so we decided that we needed to give our lives to Christ. We'd seen this thing about confessing Jesus and believing that God raised him from the dead and you'll be saved.
Mm-hmm.
So for a two-week period, my wife and I, every night before we went to bed, would kneel beside our bed and give our lives to Christ.
Every night?
Every night for 2 weeks. I mean, this is how ignorant we were about the things of God. And so then we realized that we only needed to do it once. And so I said, you know what, let's do it again tonight just to really make sure. And we did it again that night, just confessing our sins and inviting Christ into our life. And the rest has been history for us now. We've been walking with God for so many years now.
Did you get involved in a local church after that?
Yeah, we did. We went to a local church, and everybody ignored us. I didn't know whether we should be standing up, sitting down, or rolling around on the floor. We stood outside the church after the meeting, and not one person would talk to us. And so,
why was that?
Well, I don't know. We're just newcomers, and they just all ignored us. Hmm. Not a great church growth principle.
Yeah, I don't think so.
Then we decided that because my background many, many years prior was Salvation Army, we decided to go there in the night meeting. Mm-hmm. Now, I knew they had a brass band. I knew they had ladies who paid timbals and all this sort of stuff, but my wife had no concept at all. So by this time, she's about 8 months pregnant, a little bit less, maybe 7 months pregnant. And we go there, and somehow people recognized me. I don't understand how, because I'm talking about probably 14 years since I'd seen any of these people.
Yeah, you were just a little boy last time you were there.
Yeah. But I obviously kept all my good childish good looks. So the band came out, and the band started playing, and my wife just cracked up. And so here's this 7 months pregnant woman, just tears rolling down her face. She's laughing so much. And then when the ladies with the timbrels came out, that just completely broke her up. I had to pick her up off the floor. But, you know, I was still drinking in that early part of our salvation. And and I was a very heavy drinker. And God spoke to me one day and he said, because you're drinking and you profess to be a Christian, other people might see that, become Christian. And he said that if someone gets drunk and has a car accident and someone's injured, he said, I will hold you responsible as a stumbling block.
Mm.
So that really shook me again to the core of my being.
Yeah.
27th of April, 1979, I had three small beers, put the last one down, said, I'm never doing that again. And now in 42 years, there's only been one time I've touched alcohol, and that's when I was preaching in Europe, and we had communion, and I just thought, well, it'll be grape juice like Australia. But Europe have real wine, and I had a very small communion glass of real wine, the only alcohol I've touched in all of those years.
Oh, wow. So your life is changing. You're starting to grow as a Christian at this point?
Oh, absolutely. Phenomenally. I was very, very bad-mouthed. I mean, I could swear with the best of them. Oh, it was just terrible. My language was absolutely terrible.
Mm-hmm.
But I went to bed one night swearing. I woke up the next morning and God had delivered me from swearing. So much so that that day when I went to the building site and other people around me were swearing, I was absolutely abhorred by it. I just felt horrible being near people who swore, but yet I was worse than all of them the day before. And
wow.
So God absolutely, totally delivered me from that overnight. I did not even ask him to do that. That's something that he was very kind in doing for me, was just totally delivering me overnight.
Now, unfortunately, we're running out of time, but eventually the Lord calls you into ministry. Is that right?
Yes, he did. Yeah, he called me to be a pastor, and I just celebrated 35 years of being in full-time ministry just in April of this year. Mm-hmm. And we've had the joy of pioneering 5 churches, do quite a lot of work overseas in different nations, raising up pastors and mentoring pastors and loving everything we put our hand to.
Well, I was going to ask you, what are you passionate about these days?
Well, I'm still passionate about Jesus is number one. Mm-hmm. Number two, I'm passionate about my wife and 45 years of marriage this coming December. But I'm absolutely passionate about pastors and the church. Mm-hmm. And I love pastors, getting beside them, encouraging them, speaking into their life, and just being a great friend to pastors as they struggle out there on the field.
Now, you said you're involved overseas. Tell us more about that, please.
Well, quite a number of years ago now, the Spirit of God started to open up Asia for us, especially into the Philippines, into Cambodia, Vietnam as well, into Thailand. And those doors just continued to open for us. And so we've just been walking through them, building relationships with denominations. We have the great joy of mentoring pastors there. One pastor has 230 churches under his care. Mm-hmm. Another pastor has the largest Bible college in the nation and plus quite a number of churches. And we just get the absolute honor to be able to be mentoring these pastors. It's not about what my church has done. It's about the anointing that God just decided to put upon our lives to do that. We actually have a church in Johannesburg in South Africa that is under our covering as well.
And as you mentioned, you're also encouraging pastors in your local area?
Yeah, we have the opportunity every month. We gather the pastors in our local area here in the Gold Coast, the northern part of the Gold Coast, and we build strong relationships together. We pray for our churches. We pray for our people of the city and the nation. And that's just been such a great joy to spend time together with pastors, leaders of different groups, such as Gideon's and Bible mm-hmm. League, mm-hmm. and just getting to know them and them getting to know us, but believing God for a great awakening right across our city and our nation. Mm-hmm. And we believe that we're on the edge of that right now.
Now, coming from your rough background of swearing and drinking, when the Lord called you to ministry, how did you respond to that? Did you think, oh, no way, I mean, coming from my background, but how did you respond?
Well, let me tell you just a very short, funny story. I knew God was calling me, and I was quite passionate about following the call of God, whether it meant I got out of business and sold everything and went wherever. And so I was building a brick fence for a friend of mine on mm-hmm. a Saturday, and I just became so completely overwhelmed by this desire that I needed and wanted to serve God, that I rang my wife and I said, Susan, you need to come and see me on this building site. And so she drove over, and when she walked up to me, I just absolutely burst in tears. Mm. I said, I don't know what to do. I don't want to keep doing this because I believe God's called me and I want to follow the call of God, but I don't know what I need to do. And I just cried like a big baby.
How did she respond?
She didn't know what to do. She had no idea what to do with me. We actually talked to our Salvation Army officer about the possibility of going to maybe New Guinea or somewhere as missionaries, but that door just never seemed to open. I was invited by a friend to move to Brisbane and be co-pastor in a church with him. But again, God just slammed that door shut in our face. He wanted to take a number of years to train me before he let us loose out there into the kingdom of God. And I'm grateful he did, because I learned so much in those next number of years about how to love people unconditionally the way Jesus does.
And your wife, Susan, is also involved in ministry?
Oh, yes. My wife is a co-pastor of Coastwide Church with me. Yes, absolutely.
So it's something you've been doing together for several years.
Yes. And again, I'm so grateful to the goodness of God. We both got born again at the same time, and we've both grown together and minister together now all of these years as a husband and wife, and I'm so grateful to God for that.
And finally, whatever happened to the young man who was witnessing to you about Jesus all those years ago?
Well, he ended up moving town, and so we really didn't see much of him, but we actually connected with his parents, who were praying very, very much for us, and they became really a couple who discipled us in our very early stages of our walk with God, and so we're very, very grateful to them. They actually moved city after a period of time. They started a church, and they're the couple that actually asked us if we could come and be co-workers, co-pastors.
Oh, wow.
In the church with them, but again, the opportunity just never really arose.
So you went from harassing their son to being invited to be co-pastors. Is that right?
Yes, it's true. Some people say God works in mysterious ways.
I was just thinking that, yeah.
I don't know whether it's mysterious ways, but he certainly has a plan. And yes, that was quite intriguing that how that happened.
Wow. Well, thank you so much for sharing your amazing story with us today.
Well, thank you, Eric. I'm just truly honored that you would ask me to do so. Thank you, sir.
Thank you for sharing. And now, as you just mentioned, you and your wife, Susan, are senior pastors at Coastwide Church on the Gold Coast. And if you'd like more information, the website is coastwidechurch.com. That's coastwidechurch.com.
You've been listening to Real Faith. And if you have any questions or comments, you can send us a message through our website, realfaith.org.au. That's realfaith.org.au.
Real Faith is a production of Vision Christian Media.
This program is a production of Vision Christian Media. To find out more about us, see vision.org.au.